child have one of those once upon a time stories that they don't want to hear it just once, but they want to have it read to you again and again and again. It's something that has captured their heart. It's captured their imagination. And what you're doing is you're not just giving them something new, but you're revitalizing a memory. Because they remember things and they have this feelings about that book, that memory of what was going on. Now, when Paul was writing to the church in Colossae, they had a once upon time story. Here they were, used to be part of the Greek Empire. Once upon a time, Alexander and the Macedonians marched and took over Egypt. They took over Persia and they pushed as far away as the borders of India. When I was in Afghanistan down near Kandahar, which was one of the cities that Alexander built, you could see waterways and buildings. And when I went to a place called Kalat, where the mayor, the province offices were, was in a fortress that the Greeks had built. Afghanistan is one of the few places left where true Greek worship still takes place. They are a minority, but they worship the gods that were brought to them by Alexander. But now they had been conquered, and for 200 years, that part of the world lived under the Romans. And so while they were once upon a time powerful, rich, feared, but now they're alienated, they're struggling to figure out who they are. Because part of what had gone with them was the marriage of the state and the power of the state and the power of Greek religion. What you have to realize is when the gospel went out in the first century AD, it went out to nations and countries that because of the Roman Empire, their religions had been destroyed, not just their political power, but their religion. When we looked at the passage a couple weeks ago that's just above this about Jesus Christ being made in the image of God, I said that God brought that in through Paul because he had to deal with the counterfeits of the claims of the day. Because if you think back of what people would remember, the Julius Caesar, who claimed to be the son of Venus, who was a god, got that information, and part of that was formed by his relationship with Cleopatra, who was the incarnation, not the reincarnation, but the incarnation of Isis, the mother goddess of Egypt, who had a relationship with Mark Anthony, who was declared by the Ephesians to be the incarnation of Dionysius. So when Christianity goes out and says once upon a time and gets people to think about, they've got all kinds of issues and stories and memories that they have to deal with. And when I look at this passage that we read for our assurance of pardon, it doesn't, of course, start off once upon a time. But it does start off once. Once you were alienated, but now you are reconciled. You have a story. You have a reminder of what went on, of a memory. Once you were, but now you are. Those stories, those memories, are part of what drive us and shape our decisions and shape our relationships. Those memories are powerful, and the gospel addresses them. Part of what I want to do as we look at these three simple verses in this part of Colossians is we look at what we once were, but what we are now. As we think about those memories, that will be a memory that when we come to the table and we say, do this in remembrance of me, when Jesus tells us to bring up those memories, that part of what we're going to do in this sermon is to enrich those memories, to clarify those memories, to focus those memories, so that indeed our experience in touching and tasting these simple elements will be enriched because we have a memory of what Jesus Christ has done for us. The foundational memory of your life Is it a one of alienation or is it one of reconciliation? Those are the things that we need to be thinking about as we live our lives, because I believe that those foundational memories, those things that we say, the things that we refresh and remember again and again, the things that we go to sleep with at night, those are the things that filter up into the other relationships. And so even being reconciled with yourself, at best, is a patchwork if you're not reconciled to God. To be reconciled to other people is perhaps possible but weak unless you're reconciled to God. And then to think about communities and people groups that need to be reconciled to each other. Unless there is that foundation of being reconciled to the Creator, it will hold up for maybe only a short time. Let's look at the text. Let me read it, even though we've already read parts of it in the service. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through the death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard, that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Alienation is something that this generation is no stranger to. It is something we see in our news every day. Whether it's the alienation and the rise of suicide rates among all kinds of people, whether it is the alienation over the loss of the American dream, people who are underemployed or unemployed, people whose housing values have dropped sometimes as much as 50%, people who aren't sure where their future is. And so when we use the language and the words of alienation, when Paul says in verse 21, once you were alienated from God, that feeling of alienation is there. I'm not sure in my own mind when I think about the relationship between alienation and being alone. Because certainly when you are alienated from somebody, you are being separated, aren't you? You are not with them. And oftentimes alienation comes, and I'm sometimes not sure whether it's because we have that feeling of aloneness. Because I think one of the biggest lies that is whispered into people's hearts and minds is that you're alone, that nobody cares. That even though you're in a family or a marriage or a community, that that little whisper that you really are just alone. But what comes out of that feeling of aloneness and alienation? It's anger. See, I know that when Fred gets angry, I've got to kind of reverse engineer. I've got to go back and say, where's that alienation coming from? See, one of the things about the power of this verse and the way it looks at it, you're once alienated. Notice how he describes those who are alienated with God, what was true of us. You were enemies of God in your mind. In other words, when you thought about God, God was something that you were opposed to, something that was opposed to you. You were an enemy of God. I was an enemy of God. Think about that. That power of alienation, being alienated from God, it's that powerful that he uses the word enemy. Now, Paul uses that word enemy in another place in Romans chapter 5 that he tells us that while we were enemies, Christ died for us. That's the power of God's love. That's the power of the gospel. We recognize that alienation creates those who in their minds are enemies of God. But we look at the collateral, the consequential behavior that happens out of that. It speaks about evil behavior, doesn't it? It's not just being an enemy of God as if you're just playing around your mind. It becomes evil behavior. And oftentimes that evil behavior is self-centeredness. It sometimes moves into self-destructiveness because we're alienated from God. That it's not so much the battles in the world, but it is the battles within ourselves, that the alienation we feel from ourselves that creates the self-inflicted wounds that are part of that alienation of being an enemy of God, of being having evil behavior. And so the next time you feel angry, ask yourself, am I alienated from something that I'm not aware of? Am I separated? Am I having problems with something that I'm not willing to face? But one of the things about this passage, when it says, once you were, that's kind of the beginning, the opening chapter. That's kind of the opening memory. But where does it take us? Where does this passage take us? Look at the next part of it. Let me put my glasses on so I can make sure that we get this right. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Christ has invaded our world. He has reconciled us. It's not that I have created the reconciliation, but he has done it. It is something Christ did to us. It's a gift. It's a supernatural power in our lives. He has reconciled us to himself in his sight. He has made it right. See, that's part of what this meal is about, because it proclaims his death. This passage talks about the death of his physical body. We've talked about the incarnation, or you can see about that in the verses just above this passage in Colossians chapter 1. But he reconciled us through his sacrificial substitutionary death. It was a gift. It was something he needed. But he says, but now you have been reconciled. See, a new chapter. Hopefully, a new memory. So that while you may have the vestiges of a memory of alienation, you have a positive memory of reconciliation that you want to say, say it again, Daddy. You want God to bring that memory of reconciliation to you again and again. That when you go to sleep at night, you go to sleep and you can say, I am reconciled to God because of what Jesus Christ did to me on the cross. That he presents me in his sight without blemish, without accusation, faultless. Do you see the change that has taken place? Not because of my activities, not because of my efforts, but because of what he did in his death on the cross. Reconciliation is one of the four areas of words that God uses to describe what Christ did on the cross when he died. When he died, as this passage says, his physical body. You can't make it any plainer or any more painful to talk about physical death. When we think about that, there are four areas, they're not original with me, that we use. We think about the language of the temple. When we think about propitiation. When we think about atonement. We think about the language of the courtroom when we talk about adoption and justification by faith, that God declares us to be just in his sight. And then there's the language of the marketplace when we think about redemption and being ransomed. We think about the cost and the payment and the transaction. Again, a change. But yet, when we get to reconciliation and we think about personal relationships, we think about the family. Reconciliation is perhaps the most intimate of these words, the most challenging and the most powerful. Because Jesus, when he was teaching us about anger, shifts to say, when you go to the temple to worship and bring your gift to the altar, and you remember that someone has something against you, not that you have something against someone else, but somebody has something against you, put your gift down. What's he say? Go make nice. Go be reconciled. that the presence of God, God's reconciliation and His Spirit should empower us, make us sensitive so that we are aware of relationships that are broken that need to be reconciled, that we need to leave and go. In my own life, I can remember sometimes when before a communion service, I would pick up the phone and call somebody. Say, are we okay? I'm getting ready to do communion, and I just want to make sure. Now, see, that can sound self-righteous, can it? But you can't let that kind of feeling prevent you from doing something Jesus says you need to do, is to make sure you're reconciled. And sometimes the only way to make sure you're reconciled is to ask the question, and hopefully the person will give you an honest answer. Because we know when there's feelings of alienation, you're going to have it very easy to do what? Be a poser. Or a liar. Because you just want to make it go away. You don't want to reconcile. The alienation is such that you don't want to touch it. But because of God's reconciliation is so powerful in our lives, because that freshness of being reconciliation, that memory that is just a whiff of a memory, is so overpowered by the memory of the reconciliation of Christ in the cross. A memory which, when we come to this meal and He says, do this in remembrance of me, we bring up those memories of reconciliation, of justification, of ransom, of propitiation. Have you ever wondered what you're supposed to do when I say, do this in remembrance of me? Does that trigger a memory when you are taking the elements so that you see beyond the elements and think of Him? That's what your memory is for when you come to communion. You are to have memories stored up. Now, one of the ways we store up memories is by memorizing Scripture. Memorizing Scripture about Jesus Christ so that our memory of Him is fresh and is true. Now, Paul calls this story, this memory of reconciliation, the gospel of hope, or the hope of the gospel. What does hope do? Hope is forward-looking, isn't it? See, if we get stuck on the once chapter, the once memory, we're going to be looking back. But the hope of the gospel keeps pushing us forward, keeps reminding us that while we proclaim His death in this meal, we look forward to Him coming back. That yes, we have that memory, but the most overpowering memory is the memory that we are reconciled. He is present in our lives as we go forward. We proclaim that. When I look at a passage, and I chose this partly because this is my installation Sunday, and there's two parts about this. I proclaim the gospel, the hope of the gospel. That's part of what I do as a pastor. But yet, notice what Paul says, of which I am a servant. See, it's about the message. It's not about me. It's about the mission. It's not about me. I'm a servant to it. My ego, my reputation is not the forefront. It is the message, the proclamation of from moving people from alienation to reconciliation. If it becomes about me, then I'm getting in the way. Then I have become alienated. I need to be a servant to the hope of the gospel. It can't be about me. It can't be about the preacher. It has to be about the message. And part of what I want you to remember as you touch and taste these simple elements is that through the death of Jesus Christ, you have been reconciled. That foundational reconciliation. Some of you, I think we referred to it about the stories at Christmas time is when college students go home, they want to be at a bar, they want to be with their friends, they don't want to be with their families because they feel alienated. Some of you understand the power of alienation in a family. And you wonder, is the power of reconciliation stronger than that? Is the power of the death in Christ, can that really change reconciliation in families that have been alienated for generations? Why do children walk away from the gospel? Is it because they see alienation in the home, not reconciliation? They see alienation between generations, not reconciliation? Reconciliation is probably the most intimate, but yet the most challenging and hard of the relationships that God gives us, but he gives us the power because he says the foundation is there. Many people do not attempt reconciliation because they don't think it's possible, but yet we were enemies of God, and God reached in and changed us. He didn't wait for us to say, okay, I'm going to make peace, I'm going to give up my guns or my weapons or my hatred or whatever. No, he comes in with the blood of Christ and changes people. And so when we come to this meal today, when you taste that matzah, when you drink from the cup, I want your memory to be that you are reconciled, that in his sight you are blameless and without accusation. Think about that. This is one of the few physical things that he gives us, but he gives it to us not to worship the elements, but to communicate his grace to us, to stir up a memory. Do this in memory of me, so we touch and we remember. See, if we just touch or we just remember, it's not the grace, it's not the sacrament. It is that sacrament when we touch and we remember, and he communicates to us in a fresh way that we're reconciled. So when we think about the bottom line in the world we live in, that we do live in a world that's full of enemies and evil. See, Christianity is about reality. We're not going to paper over the evil and the enemies that are out there. But you know what? That's not the only part of the story. That's not the only part of the memory. That the gospel offers reconciliation. That's our ministry. That's our mission. That's one thing that's very hard because it's very personal, isn't it? Do you have a neighbor that you have a hard time with, a coworker, a family member? That maybe God wants you to be reconciled to because you've been reconciled to him. He's given you the foundation to begin to work on that. Maybe you're somebody who's tormented and you don't even think that you're reconciled with yourself, that you are at war with yourself, that you're an enemy of yourself, and that you need God's blood, his atoning sacrifice, to bring reconciliation within your heart about who you are. Now, the good news is there are a lot of people here who've experienced that, who their story is about the reconciliation first with God and then within their own heart as they begin to move forward, that they're not stuck in the past, that the kudzu of whatever was back there, if you know the South, and it just wraps around you, it's been cut free. One small more discussion. If we focus on alienation as part of my story, I'm the star. I'm the center. I'm the one who feels alienated. But if the part of the story that I focus on is reconciliation, then Jesus Christ is at the center. He is the focus because he has reconciled me through the death of his physical body. And so the question is, is your story, is your memories, are they focused on you? Are they focused on Jesus Christ? This meal is to remind you about Jesus Christ. So I'm going to come down and I'll ask the elders to come forward. This meal is a part of a story. The question is, does that story intersect with you? This meal does not belong to me. It doesn't belong to South Dayton Presbyterian Church. It doesn't belong to the Presbyterian Church in America. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, and he asks you to examine your heart. Have you come to that place in your life where you know you are reconciled to God because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Because of faith, have you been declared just by God? Do you trust in him alone as your Lord and as your Savior? That your sins are forgiven only because of what he did on the cross. If that is true of you, he welcomes you to his table. But maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you're still asking questions, you're still wondering, you're still feeling alienated from God. You don't think you've been reconciled. Then let the elements pass by and talk to us. Because this gospel that goes out, this proclamation, this good news, we want to talk to you about that. We want to share it. We want to make sure that when you come and touch and taste that you can say, yes, Jesus, I've been reconciled because of you. Let me pray over the elements before we distribute them. Lord God Almighty, we thank you that you have given us this simple meal, these simple elements to touch and to taste and to remember who you are as you communicate your grace, your forgiveness, your communion with us, your love for us, by this simple meal. May our hearts and our minds and our eyes look beyond what we touch and taste and see you, Jesus, as we proclaim you until you come back. We pray these things, Jesus, in your most holy name. Amen. We would ask that you would hold the elements that we might commune together after the elders have distributed them.